away from in this regard.
Well, Mr. Mohammed Ghadawi, geopolitical analyst, thanks a million for being with us to discuss this issue about how Zionist Israel is trying to drag the United States of America into an all-out open war with the Islamic Republic of Iran, but it's obviously unable to do so until this moment. Thanks a million for being with us. Now, ladies and gents, thank you, and Eid Mubarak to you, to your families, and especially to our brothers and sisters in occupied Palestine, namely those in Gaza, who have been killed, who have been displaced, who have lost their lives and their loved ones because of the Zionist Israeli genocidal tendencies to showing the world that it doesn't care about other human beings. Anyways, Eid Mubarak to you. We'll see you again next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Seven, very much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So with every particular social movement or political movement, one of the things that is important is that it needs to find continuation. And that is no different with the Islamic Revolution of Iran. So once the revolution happened and occurred in February 1979, there was obviously a need for it to find, a continued movement and progress and advancement. It cannot stand still. It cannot, just hope and, it happened, that's it, let's go home. No, there have to be, especially from the people who partook in the revolution, a particular type of movement towards the perfection or towards the kind of, obviously we know that nothing can become absolutely perfect, but towards the kind of, removing the defects on one hand and adding more kind of qualities and attributes that are of benefit to the general population. Within it, also then to defend the revolution is another thing that is important. To promote the revolution is another thing that is important. So are these many, many steps that are there within the revolution and within the Islamic revolution that needed to be done. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners in this particular episode is based upon this particular idea of how the revolution can be continued, but from a specific point of view, from a specific person. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be introducing this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So as I mentioned in our previous segment, that the book that we would like to introduce is based around the continuation of the Islamic Revolution. So the book, in fact, is titled that. It is titled Key to the Continuity of the Revolution in Nahj al-Balagha. So this is also a key point for us to take into consideration when looking at this book. This book was written by Ayatollah Marhum Muhammad Muhammadi Reishahri, rahmatullah alayh, and it was translated by Ali Ridha Afghani. It was edited by Buba Abba Kiari and Ibrahim Usman Ghani. It was then published by the Foundation of Islamic Thought, which is based in Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this book, it was written by Ayatollah Ray Shahri, with that in mind, that, you know, the revolution needs to continue. So there's a nice part here of the publisher's note. We'll read it for the benefit of our dear listeners. It says, our present book, that is the key to the continuity of the revolution, which has been translated from Persian into English by the Foundation of Islamic Thought, in fact deals with the consideration of different issues of this Islamic revolution on the basis of Imam Ali. There's no Imam here, but I've added on the basis of Ali alayhi salam's guidelines in Nahj al-Balagha, or various other descriptions written about this book. This book was written during the first years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, and clearly reveals the manner of the continuity of an Islamic revolution. Bearing in mind that the Islamic Revolution is not an issue restricted to the geographical borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran, these guidelines may be useful for all Muslims all throughout the borders of Darul Islam. The author of this book is well known in Iran. However, he has recently passed away, rahmatullah alayh. Again, this was before, in the early days of the revolution. This is some of his particular positions that he held. I will mention a few more afterwards. His ideological lessons, that is, his lessons on aqaid and kalam and on beliefs, are broadcast once in a week by the television of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In recent years as well, he has served as the information minister, and presently he is the general prosecutor. We hope that if the respected author deems it fit to add or change some points in this book, we'll be able to accommodate such changes in future editions. Just to add to some of the things of Ayatollah Ray Shahri, Ayatollah Ray Shahri then became the head of the Bi'sa, which is the organization that deals with pilgrimage and Hajj. He then also founded one of the major academic institutes in Iran, which is known as Darul Hadith, which publishes many important books, which some have been translated and some which have been introduced to our dear listeners on this very program. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion from the actual text of this book. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled Key to the Continuity of Revolution. So basically the Islamic Revolution. This book was written by marhum, the deceased Ayatollah Muhammadi Ray Shahri, rahmatullah alayh, and was translated into English by Ali Ridha Afghani and published by the Foundation of Islamic Thought. So one of the portions that we would like to read for our dear listeners is titled An Analysis of a Real Instance from History to Discontinued Revolutions. Obviously understanding that this revolution, the Islamic revolution, has been going, alhamdulillah, for 40 plus years. Al-Jurayh Shahli wanted to show an example of those revolutions that didn't continue and kind of stood still and vanished. So he writes, after mentioning a series of general philosophical and sociological principles, which were indicated in three parts. In the fourth part of his speech, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions a historical instance and later analyzes it. In this part, he discussed two discontinued revolutions. He notes the nature of a people who, after a long period of savage torture and exploitation of the tyrants, pharaohs, and oppressors, rose and defeated the enemy and freed themselves of oppression. Furthermore, they could not continue their revolution and suffered in accordance with the unchangeable rule of history, and once again became entrapped into subjugation and exploitation of the Kassras and Caesars. However, after a long time of captivation, another revolution took place, and they acquired freedom under the leadership of the great Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So basically, the book is like this, and hopefully it'll be beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to make us of those who are assisting in the coming of the Dawlat al-Karima of Imam al-Zaman, Jannallahu ta'ala farajum sharif. And we ask Allah subhanahu to protect the revolution that took place in Iran under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, and to protect the current leadership. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
This journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and congratulations on the passing of Eid al-Fitr. I would like to congratulate all of you for a month of worship, a month of servitude, a month of obedience to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope you prayed for us, because we at IRIB English Radio certainly did. This is Quran Quest, broadcasting from Iran, and this is the show, as you remember, that goes through the verses of the Quran one by one to learn from them and put the teachings in practice. And to help us is, as ever, the kind Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for sharing your time with us.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran. We are on chapter Al-Mulk. We arrive on verse 7. Let's listen to these verses and be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إِذَا أُلْقُوا فِيهَا سَمِعُوا لَهَا شَهِيقًا وَهِيَ تَفُورُ.
When they are thrown into it, they hear from it a dreadful inhaling while it boils up.
تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا يأتكم نذير.
It almost bursts with rage. Every time a company is thrown into it, its keepers ask them, "Did there not come to you a warner?"
You just listened to verses 7 onwards from chapter Al-Mulk, and we have Sheikh Habib to talk about this chapter with us. So, Brother Habib, on verse 6 it reads, "For those who defy their Lord is the punishment of hell, and it is an evil destination. When they are thrown in it, they hear it blaring as it seethes, almost exploding with rage. Whenever a group is thrown in it, its keepers will ask them, 'Did not any warner come to you?'" It's interesting that the keepers of hell, apparently, are they surprised that these people are in hell, or are they trying to tease them? Like, wasn't there anyone to tell you about hell?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. This is like a tease. It is in the Arabic language. Mm-hmm. Like, we have this when sometimes we see it in bullies, in high school bullies. Like, didn't anyone tell you that the 70s are over? Like when you're wearing something that's not good.
We
have that in the English language.
So just we have that here as well.
It's the
60s mostly.
The 60s. Yeah. Different cultures. Anyway, at the end of the day, this is considered to be a question used to, pinch someone. It is used to aggregate. It is used to show humility towards that person.
I mean, they're already in a lot of pain. Is this fair?
It is fair. Allah does what he wants. They were really mean. The truth came to them, I mean, at the end of the day. And they denied it. It's their fault. It's not anyone else's
fault. It's part of the punishment, is what
you mean.
Yeah,
it's part of the punishment, it is.
Yeah. And the next verse says, "They will say, 'Yes, a warner did come to us, but we impugned him and said, Allah did not send down anything. You are only in great error.'" It's talking about the denial that you talked about last session,
yes,
right?
Yes, exactly.
The clear reality being denied.
Yes. And again, here they also answer your question. Like it's part of the punishment.
Uh-huh.
Like it's it's putting forward that they know why they're in hell.
Yeah,
it's clear to them as day. Like, you guys are in hell. Like, yeah, we're in hell. What did you guys do? We didn't believe in the prophets that we were supposed to believe in, and the reality was clear to us, and yet we didn't believe in it. So now we're here. So that's what it is.
Mm-hmm. Is it like a warning to us about some of the realities that we deny?
Of course. And when you look at verse 7, when they are thrown into it, they hear from it a dreadful inhaling while it boils up.
Uh-huh.
That's a scary voice.
Yeah.
That's a scary sound.
You're going towards it.
And when you grasp it and comprehend it, and picture it. Mm-hmm. Picture yourself falling into that, or picture the sound.
I don't want to picture it.
No, do it. Therefore, so you fall into what? To fear.
Mm-hmm.
And to fear about falling into denial. And that is why a believer, whenever he recites the Quran, whenever he or she recites the Quran, whenever they reach the verses that have to do with adhab, it is if like they are the ones that are going to be in adhab. And that is why they cry and fall into humiliation in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you, Brother Habib. It's actually just in time for our break, but we're going to continue this discussion about denying the truth right after the break. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are with Sheikh Habib on verses 7 to 10 from chapter Al-Mulk. And we're talking about denying the truth. The wrongdoers are thrown in hell. They're asked whether they had no one to warn them about the Day of Judgment. And they said, yes, there was. The reality was delivered to us, yet we denied it. And to us, the message is, don't deny the realities that are presented to you. My question to you is, what causes us to deny the reality? And is there like a checklist method where we can, which you can use, so we can be sure that what we believe in or the actions that we do are based on what we think, at least, is the truth?
See, this is why you're a great host. That's a very beautiful question. Thank you. This is very important. It really, it's in our everyday lives. It goes back to our personal interests and our desires. It goes back to that. It goes back to this nafs al-ammara. It goes back to struggling with this nafs, with this in reality, which is jihadun nafs. And that is why in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, there is an emphasis on jihadun nafs. Why? Because in reality, jihadun nafs is this. This is it. It is you fending off anything that stops you from submitting to reality. Towards submitting, towards what? Towards the truth. And that is why Muslims are called what? Muslims. Because they're min al-istislam, from submission. To bring up an example of this, Fajr prayers. One of the hardest times, personally for me as well.
Absolutely.
Yes. And that is waking up after a long day of hard work and problems and your daily life and whatnot. And you only slept for like 5-6 hours. It's cold outside. The heater is not working because the heater guy didn't come and fix the house. The heater guy didn't come and fix my heater. You have to wake up and do ablution wudu with cold water. So what do? You struggle with yourself. Underneath that cozy and comfy blanket or two, and it's raining outside, and you're cold, and you're sleepy and tired, praying 2 rakats and doing prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you put yourself in that situation. What are you going to put forward? Are you going to put forward your self-interest and desires, or are you going to put forward what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? Another example is the fact that, for example, you are in between either losing money or wealth and saying the right thing. You're in between these two scenarios, your self-interest and the truth. Here again, some people will deny. And we do it more often than we think.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why it's important for us every night when we go to bed to keep in mind, what did we do throughout the days? What are the situations?
Talking about that, I do want to talk about the practices that we have before sleeping. And I want to ask you about a question, a few advice and methods if you could give us, so that we can practice those as well. But let's talk about that after the break. We're going to take an early break, but we'll be back very soon. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 7 to 10 of chapter Al-Mulk. We're talking about following the truth that we find sincerely. So, Brother Habib, just before the break, we were talking about checking ourselves. Is there a method that someone can use to be sure that they have spent a day or ended a day with a clean slate, that they can be rest assured about today as much as their ability, that if there was anything wrong they did, they have repented or at least plan to repent the next day, or they were careful enough not to make mistakes?
حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Make yourself accountable before you are accounted. And it is important that whenever we have, like, there's a span. Men usually have this. We're like, what are you thinking about? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. You're just looking at the wall. It's relaxing.
Very.
I do it a lot. But before sleep, one should remember what they did. Like, during these times when you're sitting down and thinking about nothing, think what you did throughout the day. In the morning, I did this, I did that. I ate? Did I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the meals that I had? How did I treat this person? How did I speak to this person? Why did I speak in this manner? How come I spoke in this manner? Be accountable to, be asking yourselves the hard question. And always make yourself an enemy towards yourself. Like you want to make that person, you want to make your own self as a guilty person.
Criticize yourself as much as
Yes, exactly. And make sure that you did every action correct. If you did a good action, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praise Him. If you did a bad action, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for istighfar and think about how you can make it up. If, for example, you took cash from someone, return the cash. If you took their property, their wealth, return it. If you hurt them, how are you supposed to ask them for their forgiveness? And this really is important. When we talk about what I have been seeing in the Arabic social media from clergy is what they call at-tanmiya al-bashariya, or human motivation and stuff like that. They try to bring it up where they are far off from the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. When you read, for example, one of the prime examples that I saw the other day was that if your brother did something wrong to you, your brother in faith and iman, he did something wrong to you. The sayings of Ahlul Bayt say that do not be mad at each other for more than 3 days.
Yeah.
So what do? You go to that person and ask for his forgiveness. He does not accept. You go and try to fix the problem with the guy. If he does not accept, say that you were wrong. Even though you were right. Mm-hmm. Say, I was wrong. What are these motivators trying to bring forward, these clergy motivators? They're trying to say, for example, anyone that does wrong to you, leave them.
Mm-hmm.
Befriend them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like that. We are brothers and sisters in one community in faith and iman.
Asantum.
The brotherhood is not like that. That's just one example to know, like how our daily lives with our neighbors, with our parents. You know, sometimes, like talking from a personal aspect, I might get, you know, kind of heated in the moment. I might get heated in the moment. My voice will get higher than usual, like it usually does here in the radio.
The next day, you go kiss their hand.
I kiss their hand and their legs, and I tell them I'm sorry.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. It's always nice talking to you. And we talked about, I think essentially, if I want to put it in one sentence, we talked about hold yourself accountable before you are held accountable on the Day of Judgment. And that will give you a plan of your next day. And I guess day by day we will improve. Thank you very much. We always learn from you, Sheikh Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time we have. Once again, congratulations to all the Muslims on the Eid that has passed. Inshallah, always keep us in your prayers. From IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, this is Quran Quest. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Face to face. Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya. This week we have a special guest to discuss issues relating to Libya. We are honored to have with us here in the studio His Excellency Ali Juma Al-Obeidi, the ambassador of Libya to Iran. Thank you very much, Mr. Ambassador, for your time.
Thank you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of God, I have to thank Press TV for this opportunity that has been provided for me to explain the Libyan stance regarding regional and international issues.
Let's start off with the Iran-Libya relations. What is the current status of ties between these two friendly countries?
Diplomatic relations between the two sides have developed immensely. They have reached levels that can only be described as outstanding, which is caused by various factors. The most prominent being the desire of the two countries to strengthen these alliances, because developing positive relations between countries of the Islamic world makes them stronger and more resilient. During my time in Tehran, I worked on decreasing the sources of tension and developing relations in the interest of my country, Libya, and also the interests of the cordial Iran and the Arab and Islamic region in general.
Mr. Ambassador, you know, nowadays countries are more inclined towards trade. Now, what is the current status of trade ties between Iran and Libya? Are there plans to boost ties in this regard?
Trade relations between the two countries are developing at a slow pace. This is not caused by the Libyan side, since we are open to developing economic relations with Iran, who are friendly. But the Iranian side has some hesitation, or what can be described as not daring to enter quickly and firmly into the Libyan market. We are a country emerging from a war. Therefore, anyone who does not secure their place economically with us will not find a foothold in the future. On that account, the brothers in Iran must be aware of this matter. It is worth noting that Libya is a country rich in diverse economic opportunities. It is possible for Iran, which possesses experience and development in many fields, to summon up Iranian businessmen who will find many job opportunities, starting with medium investments that do not require large capital, all the way to strategic investments which Libya desperately needs.
I understand you have written a book, and this book is about relations between Arab countries and Iran. Can you tell us more about this book which you have written?
This book was published in 2023 and talks about the relations between Iran and some Arab countries such as Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia and Palestine. I have divided the relations into two parts, the Shah's era and after the Islamic Revolution.
When you presented your credentials to Iran's President Raisi, he said that the problems of Libya and some Islamic countries are caused by the presence of interference of foreigners. What's your opinion on this point?
Certainly, the presence of foreigners in our region is not welcome. It is a source of anxiety and tension. But what is the alternative? This question must be posed to all active forces in the region. These forces must conduct rounds of dialogue and understanding amongst themselves to prevent foreigners from interfering. There is a proverb that says, "The people of Mecca know best about its paths." The people of the Arab and Islamic region know best how to resolve their conflicts, which is contingent on direct understandings and the diffusal of any tension in the region. For example, we in Libya, despite all the religious, social, political and cultural rapprochement with our neighbors in the ocean, have some disagreements, let alone countries that are somewhat different in many aspects. Therefore, this matter must be taken into account and understood. Disputes are resolved with understanding, not by postponing them.
Mr. Ambassador, let's move on to the situation inside Libya. Now, many in Africa love Libya and hope to see a lasting peace and stability in this country. Now, what is the state of politics in terms of creating conditions for holding national elections and forming an inclusive government which will bring together all Libyans?
Libyan history testifies that Libya was a place of friendship with the African and Arab surroundings. It was looking for calm in Africa because it is a continent rich in human and material resources. As for the political conditions in the country, right now the various Libyan parties, and I will not describe them as conflicting ones since the conflict is over, thank God, now there are only differences of opinion. Thus, the differences between the two sides began to be resolved and the groundwork for holding elections is beginning to take shape, but the realization of this depends on the seriousness of the Libyan political parties.
Now, Mr. Ambassador, there's been talk about uniting the rival factions in Tobruk and Tripoli. Can we expect good news in the near future regarding this?
Yes, we will see positive news in this subject in the near future. The ice of differences between the two sides began to melt, especially after the Derna disaster and how the Libyan people and politicians in the country came to help. They forgot their differences and past pains.
Okay, thank you for that, Mr. Ambassador. Now, let's move on to the issue of Palestine, which you know right now is the number one issue in the world. In Libya, we have seen, has voiced support to the measures taken by the International Court of Justice to prevent genocide in Gaza Strip through the case presented by South Africa. Now, can you tell us what your country is doing to ensure that the Israeli regime complies with this ruling by the ICJ?
Our country and most Arab, Islamic and even international countries do not have authority over the Israeli occupation to prevent it from committing crimes and make it comply with international rulings. This entity has been evading United Nations resolutions since the year 1948, but our country can use its relations with foreign countries to push them to taking measures and steps against the occupying entity to comply with the decisions of the International Court and stop its crimes.
Thank you for that. Now, Mr. Ambassador, Libya's High State Council has called for cutting ties with those backing the Israeli regime in its war on Gaza. Now, and it's, the council has also called for halting of oil exports to countries supporting the Israeli offensive on Gaza. Now, has Libya taken any specific step in this regard?
Sayyid Mubarak,
never think that the Libyan state calls for something and does not do it. What distinguishes the Libyan state throughout the ages is that it does not compromise, it commands righteousness and implements it. We must know that Libya, from a practical standpoint, is in a state of complete hostility with the occupying entity, and its citizens are denied any form of recognition, and the normalization of its citizens and its official and unofficial institutions is not permitted.
So Libya is totally opposed to the normalization of ties with the Israeli regime.
Our position is clear, government and people included. We are against this entity and the normalization of it and anything that distracts from the rights of the Palestinian people. By the way, Libya has always been in favor of free causes and with the rights of the people to decide their fate and to stop the injustice against them, whether in occupied Palestine, in Africa, or even in South America.
Libya is always in the news, mostly because of also illegal immigrants coming from Africa and using the Libyan Mediterranean coast to enter Europe. I'm sure this is an enormous challenge for Libya. How is your country handling this issue?
First, I must clarify an important point, which is Libya does not take a single dollar from any European country to prevent immigration or put an end to it, unlike many countries in the world that take money for this, even indirectly, such as aid and things like that nature. As for the subject of illegal immigration, we have been suffering from it for decades. It's a major challenge for our country because whoever sets foot in it does so illegally and exits the same way, and therefore this is a major security and economic challenge. Libya has played an important role in reducing illegal immigration by developing its security and military equipment and confront the networks operating in this field. Illegal immigration is not only a Libyan problem. Let me clarify that Libya is not a country for settling down, but is a transit country. In this matter, it's committed to what is required by the international laws regulating the matter. In addition, it rejects any form of dictations, interventions, or requirements that harm its interests. Especially the rumors about the possibility of resettlement or something like that.
Thank you for that, Mr. Ambassador. Now, let's move to the oil sector in Libya. You know, Libya is an oil-rich country. And previously, I think in the 1970s or 80s, your production was almost 3.4 million barrels a day. And the current production stands only at 32% of its peak. And Libya, I think, is now 18th in the world in terms of oil production, despite its massive reserves. So what steps have you taken to boost oil production?
During the war, the sector has seen very difficulties, and it was natural at that time. In addition, this sector developed very rapidly. Because of the war, we fell behind in the international market, but we have a realistic plan right now in order to reopen, establish and develop oil fields and refineries.
Mr. Ambassador, we know Libya is an oil-rich country and it has some of the largest oil reserves in Africa, and it once produced 3.4 million barrels a day, but now the production has gone, has decreased significantly. What steps are you taking to increase this production?
During the war period, our energy sector was greatly damaged. This is normal because we were in the vortex of war. In addition, this sector is developing rapidly, and for that reason, we delayed it because of the war. The lack of maintenance of oil and gas refineries delayed us greatly in the energy market, but we have a realistic plan to redevelop and maintain the fields. Opening new refineries will return Libya to the top countries in energy exports.
Mr. Ambassador, now regarding the oil production issue, we know that Iran has attained a level of almost self-sufficiency in oil production. Now, do you plan to use the know-how of Iran in boosting your oil production instead of relying on oil multinationals from Western countries?
We welcome any cooperation with any friendly country, especially Iran, with which share a common history, and the things that unite us outweigh those that divide us with them. Of course, we hope to use the benefits of Iran's experience and try to transfer it to our country. We hope that the level of cooperation between us and Iran will reach this level as our cooperation with the friendly country Italy has.
Now, Mr. Ambassador, our last question. Recently, a Libyan delegation visited Beirut to discuss with the Lebanese authorities regarding the fate of a prominent Lebanese Islamic scholar, Imam Musa Sadr, who disappeared in Libya decades ago. Now, can you tell us more about the fate of this file and how much progress you have made in resolving it?
It is necessary to resolve this subject, especially since it is a legacy left behind by the previous regime. It's also important to develop relations with Lebanon, which we hope that calm and stability will prevail in it. As for the issue of Imam Musa al-Sadr, it is amongst the sensitive security subjects which we cannot reveal everything related to it at the moment, but what I can tell you is that the issue will be resolved soon, God willing.
Thank you very much, Mr. Ambassador, for your time today and for answering our questions in this program. It's been a pleasure having you in our program.
Thank you. Merci. Khayli Mamnoun.
We had a special guest today, His Excellency Ali Juma Al-Ubaidi, the Ambassador of Libya to Iran. It's bring it. Until next time, it's goodbye from me.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in today's episode. And, of course, like always, we have two very dear guests. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muzaffar, and assalamu alaikum, Sister Nahid.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
And as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself briefly.
First of all, assalamu alaikum to you and all your dear listeners. I'm Nahid. I'm a graduate of TFO, and I've been studying and researching on Muslim issues, and especially Muslim women issues. And I'm so glad and honored to be here with you.
Yeah, so good. And you, brother?
I am Muzaffar Haider from the UK. I've been studying in the Hawza for the past 10 years in the holy city of Qom.
Thank you very much. I wish both of you luck and success. So I'm sure you might have been stuck in situations like this, that you're in a street and then you want to, you're in a hurry actually, and you want to reach somewhere so quickly, but then it's the red light and you cannot cross it, but suddenly you feel like, yes, I have to. And you do it. You cross the borders, you cross the red light, and then what happens is that you will get to the thing you had in your mind, but then there's something behind what you did. Like, if that happens to someone else, imagine another day, you're not in a hurry, and then you all are standing behind those red lights, somebody else does the same thing in front of you. What is going to be your reaction? Sister Nahid, let's start with you.
As human beings, first of all, judging. Like, we are built like this, you know? It's in our instinct that when we see someone crossing the red line, when we see someone just committing a crime, the very first moment we start to judge them. Mm-hmm. Like, what a criminal, disobedient person to the society.
Exactly.
But what is more important is that these ethical dilemmas are something much bigger. Like, I know that it's okay. We are human beings. It's not okay, but we do it. And it's a mistake that
we have.
Yeah, it's
pretty natural of human beings to do so.
Yeah, but we normally do. Like, in a normal situation, we start judging people, or even some people label them. Like, that person is always doing this.
Exactly.
We don't understand the background, or we don't think of the background. Since I've got to work, I've got some hard situations, some time that I had to arrive to work, and I was in this situation, and I felt this, I started to think more, like consider the situation, the intention of the person, like I try to sometimes even convince myself in a fake way, like to stop myself from judging. I started to think this way, like there may be some problems, you should be considerate, like you need to think of the other person as well.
That means much of evolution and much of growth, I guess. So, brother, what about you? Have you been stuck in such situations? Like, everything you do, even if it's wrong, it's right. But if another person does it, oh, that's a big crime.
Yeah, I suppose so. I guess that is, as Sister was saying, it's a part of human nature. Yeah. I remember asking my science teacher when we were back in school, we're like, oh, miss, have you ever, run a red light? And she was like, no. She's a really jokey, happy teacher. She was, like, always making jokes with us and stuff. But when we asked her that, she goes, no. Because I had a friend who did that, and now she's dead.
Oh.
And we all just went
silent. An example.
Yeah.
I think you would never forget.
It must have scarred me for life. But I do understand this concept that sometimes you do need to break the rules.
Yeah.
And I totally agree with that. Sometimes you do. Especially if it's an emergency situation.
It's inevitable, I guess.
You know, a lot of these things you can find in the philosophy of the Salah. And when you're praying Salah, you don't break it for anything. But if somebody's dying, like a child is drowning in front of you or something, it's wajib for you to break your salah and go and save that child.
Yeah,
you know?
Nice example, yes.
Islam has given us this list of priorities that you need to follow in life.
Mm-hmm. So there are some occasions in life in which I can break the rules, or even I have been recommended to break the rules.
Yeah.
In order to save other people.
The flesh of swine is haram.
Yeah.
If you are on the verge of death, it becomes haram for you to not consume it. In fact, Islam says that even if you are dying, right, when you're dying of hunger, keep yourself alive.
Yeah. The things that we might not usually think of, actually, just as the examples you mentioned. So I guess this was a nice introduction. We'll go for a break and then we'll be back. The thing we mentioned at the very beginning of today's episode psychologically was called the fundamental attributing error. And yes, you're listening to Back to Reality, and we're going to talk more about what we just brought up in today's episode. So we sometimes do wrong things and we don't take it as wrong. Now, what you mentioned, brother, was in occasions where we are forced to do such a stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it happens that it becomes your habit, like the process of habitualization is going to happen to you. Like, for example, lying is forbidden. You go for lying once and you call it, okay, it was a white lie. I had to do it to protect another person's reputation, whatever. whatever reason, because we have brain and this brain is giving us a list of justifications, but then it becomes your habit and you come to the point where you no longer call it breaking the rules, something that should not be done by you.
Yeah, you know what I am going to take issue with in our brother's talk is that when we talk about Islamic cases, in a lot of situations, that thing, that action is just dealing with us. Like if I break the fasting, that effect is on me. Like I am going to face with the thing I have done. I'm going to be able to answer to Allah when it comes to the Day of Judgment. But sometimes wrong is wrong. Like I have this challenge with myself too. Mm-hmm. Like imagine a person who is stealing food for the family, for his or her own family who are starving. Mm-hmm. What about this case? Is it okay? We all feel empathy with that person. We feel sad. Like that mother, that father is just stealing food because his or her own family need to survive. But what if this continues to be a routine? What if this...
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
This bad thing continues. Mm. In a case that it's not dealing with only us. In that case, we are dealing with ourselves. We are dealing with that supermarket owner. Mm. We are dealing with the society, which is a bigger circle. I mean, that crime is expanding and it's hurting the society. But still, it has some logical reasons. I always have this dilemma within myself too. Like, I think of situations, then I come to this result many times that I'm just justifying the situation without understanding that a crime is a total crime. What about these cases?
She's creating too much of difficulties for other people.
See, we're talking about a situation mm-hmm. where you know a child is dying of hunger, right? And you need to do something to save that child's life. You would do anything at that. See, when you're in that situation, God forbid that we ever get into that situation, you would do anything. A mother especially, she would do anything to save it. She would kill someone.
Yeah.
Right? So that is a dire situation. And let's argue, for the sake of this argument, that it is justified. Because I don't think anybody has a problem with that situation. Let's come out of that situation. Allah improves their condition. Now they make it a habit of continuously stealing. At this point, it's not justified at all. It's haram. And that's when it's really harming the society.
Mm-hmm.
In my experience, people who commit crimes, like blatant crimes against other people, they're usually doing it out of greed.
Yeah, unfortunately.
You know?
Yes. And it's not the matter of death and life to another person, that they are doing kindness to other person, they're saving another person. No.
Yeah. Honestly, look, if somebody stole food from your house, like let's say that you had a burglary and the only yeah. thing that was missing was like a can of beans,
mm-hmm.
would you not just feel really heartbroken? wouldn't you feel really sad? But that doesn't happen. They steal jewelry, they steal big technology, right? It's greed. It's not out of absolute necessity.
Yeah. I must confess that I, we have been reading this play, which was so dark and so exaggerated, and I kept saying to everybody in the class that this is exaggeration, something like this would never happen, like someone eating the flesh of another person.
Mm.
This is unbelievable.
Mm.
What are the number of the occasions and cases that something like this would happen? Of course, in real, ordinary life that we're living, like in civilized cities, I don't think too much.
No, not that much. And that is what makes decision-making based on morality is hard.
It was war, uh-huh. and then the situation got so tough, they were uh-huh. so hungry. It was an Irish war.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Yeah, it was an Irish war. And then I just forgot the background. The only thing I remember is the dark setting and the depressing thing that happened in there. And this was just an example of mm. whatever wrong that happened there. Mm. And it was so hard for me to believe that there are some occasions and some cases in which you go through too much of harsh things and mm. stuff as a human beings. You would not believe that a human would do such a thing.
Mm.
But just as you said, in the very hard situations, maybe we're going to turn into different people.
This is IRIB English Radio.
You're listening to Back to Reality.
As the brother said, what we see in our ordinary life is that they do wrong things, not out of a need to support someone, to help someone, to save them, but just for their own greed.
Yeah, and we're not considering the context many times.
Yeah.
Like, we cannot categorize people like that person is doing this based on the needs, based on reasons, and the other people is just committing a crime.
Mm.
It's not possible for us to
group
people.
They always say this, but I don't believe in it. See, they come to bring up concepts like there is no such a thing as reality. Reality is the creation of my own mind. But come on.
We do have reality.
Yeah, there is actually a choice in here. You know what's wrong and you know what's right. And it's not the matter of the reality you create for yourself. You know something is wrong and you know something is right. So yeah. You cannot ignore the right thing just because you want to do that wrong thing.
So, can I just interject here? When I'm saying that these things are justified,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't mean that they're right or correct.
Yeah,
they're still wrong.
No, I'm just explaining it.
Yeah, when you see other people, that's not something that we should do ourselves. We should try our hardest to be above that.
Yeah.
See, there's a very confusing hadith. You might have heard it from Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he said that if I was told that I would be given all of the riches of this world, right? If I just remove, I would not disobey my Lord for even a moment, even as much as removing a grain from the mouth of an ant.
Yeah.
You've heard this, right?
Yes, of course.
Ya Ali, you could just do that, and then with all of that wealth, you could do something for the sake of all the ants of the world, right?
Yeah.
So it is a big dilemma, and it's about the idea that you would never even commit even the tiniest amount of wrong for whatever price.
Exactly. All that we were talking about was the concept of the fact that doing wrong, even if you do it for a reason, is not going to justify the fact that you have done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And you must think about it so much and do not get habitualized by the wrong things you do just under the pretext that, okay, I had to, my students are waiting for me. There is actually this rule that we're living based on those rules, those set of rules, and we do not have to transgress those rules.
Mm.
And this was all. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Brother, and thank you, sister.
Thank you.
And thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Amirul Mu'mineen basically means somebody who is a perfect human being. If you are looking for kamal and perfection in a human being, that's where you look at Ali. Because when you look at the word Amir, especially when he is the Amir of the believers, it means all the good qualities of the believer should be in him